Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message.
You know, we all, to some extent, are concerned about appearances. We want others to think highly of us and to make the situation look better, maybe, than it actually is. Especially with social media today, right? Everyone wants to post happy things. They want likes. You got influencers on Instagram. They just do that for a living. Just have people like their photos. You got filters on phones to remove blemishes to make you look perfect, right? You never want to see anything that's a little bit unperfect. When I met my fiance Gloria for the first time on FaceTime, May of last year, you know, I wanted to make the best impression, of course, right? I made sure I dressed real nice, my hair looked perfect, you know, I sat outside because no one wants to see the giant pile of clothes behind me on my dresser, right? But eventually, you know, and that's why they have those Zoom backgrounds, right? You know, you can look like you're in space, you can look like you're at the Grand Canyon. No one wants to see the inside of your home. But sooner or later, she did see that there was a big pile of clothes. It wasn't, you know, months later, it wasn't the same pile, but it was still a big pile of clothes I hadn't put away in my drawers. But, you know, in the end, she still agreed to marry me, so it was all good. But we all want to make a good showing. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with that, right? You go to an interview, you want to look your best. I mean, you better look your best. But the rival teachers that threatened the Galatian church were all about appearances. And this was not concerning trivial things. This was concerning things of eternal significance. And their facade was not temporary because they misunderstood the gospel and something that Paul says is central. And we don't want to miss that or minimize it. The first thing we see in our passage this morning is that those who avoid the cross do so in order to boast in their achievements and avoid persecution. So at this point in his letter, Paul takes the pen away from his scribe, and he writes, he says, in large letters to emphasize what he is about to say. If this was an email today, he would be writing in 72-point bold font, probably in all caps, maybe several exclamation points at the end of certain sentences, right? He closes his letter with a grand conclusion. And it's nothing new, per se, to what he's written the rest of the letter, but it's with a renewed emphasis. He's making sure his readers know this. This is the last thing they read. And he's guarding his audience against the false teachers who are forcing circumcision because they want a good showing in the flesh. And this was a term used in the 2nd century BC papyrus letter where a city official wrote to his employee to make a good showing with the numbers. You know, in other words, make sure we look better than we actually were this past year, right? It's kind of like when you shop at Michael's. You know, they always have these grand sales where it's like, you know, 50% off most of the store, right? You know, are they really giving you cheaper prices? Are they really giving you a discount? I don't think so. I think their prices are inflated so much that they're giving you a quote-unquote discount to make you feel like they really care about you more than they do. Or it was like a free voucher that I got from Frontier Airlines one time, because I waited probably almost 3 hours on the plane, several issues before they took off, and they gave me a free voucher for a flight, but the thing was, it only lasted for 3 months after they gave it to me. Now, most people, I don't think, fly that often, so what that says to me is they don't really want you to use the voucher. They just want to give you the voucher to say, oh, well, here's something for you, but, you know, we really don't want most people to use it. They want to look good. But who are the rival teachers here putting on this show for? They received pressure from Jerusalem and other Jewish communities who were not followers of Jesus. And they were suspecting these people of those in community with the Gentiles in any way. This would have upset the social order and endangered, in their view, endangered the Jewish community. You remember even earlier in Paul's letter, he talks about how Peter, in the presence of other Jews, was only eating with Jews and not Gentiles, right? This is something that they wouldn't even want Jews to do, to even eat together with Gentiles. And they ultimately force circumcision on others, Paul says, because they don't want to be persecuted. That's why they give this good showing. You know, if they keep the peace, they won't be persecuted. They'd be like, listen, these guys, you know, they're just like us, the Jews. They, you know, hey, see, they're circumcised too. And in the eyes of Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus were outsiders. And like anyone in a movie who's an outsider, right, they travel to another place, they travel in time, right, you have Marty McFly goes back to the Wild West, he tries to dress his best Wild West outfit. That's a poor excuse for a Wild West outfit, but, right, you got to look like the crowd to not stand out. And I don't know how they prove these circumcisions to other people in that community, but the focus is not ultimately on wanting others to keep the law. That's not the motivation behind these circumcisions. In fact, Paul says, these people have no real concern for the law at all, and they don't even keep the law themselves. There are plenty of other things they could be concerned about. And his charge against them is similar to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24, where he writes, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you say that one must not commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So Paul had been a Pharisee himself, and he could see through their charade. Circumcision for them was just a box to check off. You know, yep, we got them circumcised. And their concern isn't true obedience. It's simply to avoid persecution, have a nice, comfortable, easier life. They want to show their potential oppressors that followers of Jesus are just a new kind of Jewish proselyte. If they would have sent a mission letter to Jerusalem, you know, they would have said on the headline, 100 people circumcised this month. Thanks for your prayers, you know? They want to boast. And these rival teachers are avoiding the one thing that is worth boasting in. The second thing we see is that those who embrace the cross boast in Christ's achievement and proclaim their new identity. Notice the difference here, that the false teachers are boasting in their own efforts. And Paul says, no, it's Jesus, specifically the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was an execution reserved for the lowest in society, murderers, insurrectionists. And it was the most cruel and agonizing death. In a culture that valued honor highly, the cross was associated with intense shame, designed to humiliate those on it, as passersby would curse at them, would spit on them. Scholar F.F. Bruce says, "It is difficult, after 16 centuries and more, which the cross has been a sacred symbol, to realize the unspeakable horror and loathing for which the very mention or thought of the cross provoked in Paul's day. The word crux was unmentionable in polite Roman society. Even when one was being condemned to death by crucifixion, the sentence used an archaic formula, which served as a sort of euphemism, in other words, to make it a little more mild, hang him on the unlucky tree." So it is that cross that Paul is saying he is boasting in. In other words, another way to say he's boasting it is he's glorying in it. He's rejoicing in it, reveling in it, living for it. And his intention is engrossed in it. It's not just any cross. It's the cross of Jesus. Because there Jesus made the perfect sacrifice after he lived a perfect life. Jesus took the curse for our sin. He took all the agony and shame, and he was separated from God the Father so that we could be joined to him. The cross is central. Paul's whole life changed as a result of the cross. Formerly, he would have had a lot of things to boast about in the world, as far as they were concerned. He had a Jewish heritage. He was circumcised. He had an outward observance of the law, or what he thought was obedience to God, even though he was persecuting the church. But because Jesus ushered in the new creation, the world and its way of thinking and achieving is gone. But that doesn't mean the earth itself is not important. It's just the godless and hopeless system of this age, ruled by sin, where fleshly desire wins. You know, I think if Switchfoot was around in Paul's day making music, I think he would have liked their music. You know, there's one of their songs from the year 2000 says, "In the economy of mercy, I am a poor and begging man. In the currency of grace is where my song begins. In the colors of your goodness, in the scars that mark your skin, in the currency of grace is where my song begins." For those who identify with the goodness of God displayed in the cross and find life in the marks and the scars that mark Jesus' skin, the world's economy has no hold on them. Paul said, "The world is crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul identifies with what Jesus has done, and he repeats from chapter 1 of his letter, where he said, "Jesus has delivered us from this evil age." The world has nothing on us. It won't dominate his people any longer. In chapter 5, verse 24, Paul says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's what he is getting at here. The world holds nothing for us. Things the world values are not things that Christians value. We died to the old world, and we've been brought into a new world. Now, I was a fan of the show Lost. I finally finished watching it last fall. It took me a while. I watched it and then stopped watching it and then had to start over, you know. But anyway, basically, if you haven't seen it, a plane crashes on this island, and long story short, each character has a past. One was a drug addict. One was a workaholic who neglected his wife. Another one was a thief and a murderer. And Kate, one of the main characters, was handcuffed on the plane with a U.S. Marshal at her side because she had been running to the law for all the crimes she committed, and he finally found her. And so on this island, the marshal is about to die from his wounds, and others find out about Kate's past. One other guy, Jack in particular, he sees the photo with a mugshot of Kate, and she, you know, knows he's wondering what she did. Why was the marshal with her? Why was he trying to capture her? So she says to him, "I want to tell you what I did, why the marshal was after me." And Jack says, "I don't want to know. It doesn't matter, Kate, who we were, what we did before this, before the crash. 3 days ago, we all died. We should all be able to start over. For all who trust in the cross of Jesus, the old you has died. And when you placed your faith in Jesus, and the new you has come because of the new creation that has been ushered in, it's not that you just get another try at life to do it right this time, but it's only through Jesus' perfect substitution on that cross. Jesus didn't just fudge the numbers to make you look a little better than you actually are. Reality was way worse than we can imagine, but the new reality is so much better than we can comprehend. The reality of the cross is why Paul says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything. Not circumcision because it was an outward sign that could not change the hearts of people. But also, Paul makes clear, it's not uncircumcision that is of any value either. It's not that you're better off if you're not circumcised. Because of the cross, there is no difference between those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised. If the rival teachers saw the cross of Christ for what it was, they would understand that it brought Gentiles into the fold. You know, maybe some did understand that. Maybe they just didn't like it. They pushed against it. They didn't want the Gentiles to possess the Holy Spirit by faith. They would have pushed that away. They relished in their own ethnicity and said, "We're better. We're Jews by birth. We're sons of Abraham." And they failed to see or refused to see what God was doing in the new creation. And Paul says, that is what matters. The third thing this morning is that those who live in the reality of the new creation will experience God's grace, peace, and mercy in the midst of suffering. Galatians has looked recently in chapter 5 at walking in step with the Spirit. And here is the same metaphor, a concise summary of what that looks like. Paul says, all who walk by this rule. Well, he means the rule is the reality of the new creation supersedes all else. Because of the new creation brought about by the cross, circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing. Because of the new creation, peace is actually possible between God and his people, and also amongst the people of God. Mercy that was displayed immeasurably in the cross, when God held back from us what we deserve, it is upon all of God's people. And God's people includes all who boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, the last part seems to not be a reference to ethnic Israel, as if they were a separate category. But Paul seems he's emphasizing that in light of the new creation, Israel has been redefined as part of who is part of Israel. Due to what their Messiah, their long-awaited Savior and King, what he accomplished, the Holy Spirit was poured out on both Jew and Gentile, and Gentiles were grafted into the vine. So while the new creation affected Paul personally, deeply, it wasn't just a personal reality, because God has always been saving a group of people. And Paul then makes a personal plea for no one to bother him with the things of this old creation. Specifically, the circumcision requirement is what he meant mainly, probably, in that moment. It was a particular bother to him because he had focused his ministry on Gentiles, on reaching them for Christ. And he also makes a reference to his scars that he had received from his suffering and how he was persecuted. Remember, the false teachers avoided persecution by avoiding the cross. But Paul's marks are from proclaiming the cross of Jesus. He has the true mark of what it means to be a follower of God. He knows that because Jesus suffered, he will suffer. And all the false teachers have is just a good outward showing. They lack a true understanding of salvation. Paul knew that persecution came with the territory. He embraces the cross and the persecution that comes along with it. If only he could just point people to Jesus. Jesus didn't just receive marks on that cross, but he gave his life on that cross. And in the midst of suffering, Paul still experienced peace and mercy. But the rival teachers didn't experience any of that because they rejected the cross. In their efforts to have peace, they forfeited God's peace. And in their efforts to be spared persecution by Jerusalem and the Jewish people, they forfeited God's mercy available at the cross. But Paul saw the cross for what it was, and he labored so that others would embrace it too. And concludes his letter with a prayer for grace. The undeserved favor of God because of the cross. Something that had saved the Galatian church and was saving them at that time from the present age and would continue to save them. It would continue to sustain them. Do you know God's grace? Have you come to grips with the reality that you are a beggar, a sinner before a holy God? The economy of this world says to boast in everything you can achieve, that this is all there is. But the economy of mercy uses a different currency called grace. God's favor you don't deserve and can't earn. In this economy, we boast in the most unlikely of places, in the cross of Jesus. Trust in what Jesus accomplished there to bring you to God. Are you tempted to boast in your own achievements? There isn't any threat of circumcision, I don't think, today being forced on the church and labeled as something necessary for salvation. But any gifts and possessions can become opportunities for boasting. And any number of things can become a box to check off. So much so that you can lose sight of what true obedience is and trust in the things that you do or the things that you have. But the only thing that really matters is what Jesus has done. What we have in him is more valuable than anything. So glory in, become engrossed in, and live for the reality of Christ's achievement on the cross. Are you seeking in any way to avoid persecution? The Judaizers of Paul's day cared about how they looked because they wanted a comfortable life, free of suffering. Maybe you're too conscious about what others think of you, those who don't understand the gospel, because you're worried your life will be too hard if you embrace and proclaim a message that the world rejects. Avoiding the cross of Jesus only means you will forfeit all that is good, the grace, the peace, and mercy available for those who embrace it. If you really boast in the cross, you will live for the cross. You will seek to crucify your flesh, and you will embrace the suffering that comes along with it. If we're not careful, the cross can become something we wear on our necks, we have hanging up in our building, but that fails to enthrall us. And as a church, if we choose to boast in our size, our money, our building, our programs, or anything, if we start to find our identity in those things, we will lose sight of the reason we do ministry. As we like to repeat our mission statement every week, we exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality of the gospel is central to who we are. And what is central to the gospel is the cross of Christ. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we have communion with him, not just individually, but corporately. And because of the cross, a new creation has dawned that supersedes this world. And a day is coming when it will be fully here and our sinful flesh won't exist. Because Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. He was on that cross and he went into that tomb and then he rose again from the dead and he is alive. And even now we are part of his kingdom, which means the work that we do in this world is not futile. It has meaning as long as we do it in light of the cross of Christ. And as God's church, we will experience persecution. So let's not run from it, but embrace it, embodying not just a good outward showing, but embodying our new reality as people marked by God, experiencing the grace, peace, and mercy that come only through knowing and proclaiming Jesus and him crucified. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for reminding us of the cross, Lord, and of our need to only boast in that. We thank you for just preserving these words from Paul in such a crisis of the Galatian church to remind us to not trust in anything else, to not look to anything else, or to not measure ourselves based on anything else than what Jesus did for us on that cross. We pray that you may continually just give us a greater awe over it, Lord. May our lives daily praise you as we live, we strive to live crucified to the world, Lord God, and not looking to the things in it for significance. We pray that we may live for you, Lord, that we may give you glory in Jesus' name.